This morning's scripture reading is taken from the Matthew 22nd chapter, verses 41 and 42. Matthew 22, verses 41 and 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David."
Good to be with you this morning. Certainly thankful for the opportunity to study with you. I also want to make mention of the fact that I'm very thankful for all the birthday cards. Certainly, it's more birthday cards than I think I've ever received in my life. Julie always has to remind me of when my birthday is, but now I got several brothers and sisters in Christ that will help her out as well. So I'm very appreciative of all the birthday cards. Want to thank and welcome any visitors that are here this morning. We're thankful that you've taken the opportunity to study with us from the Word of God at this hour. Over the past several weeks, we've been considering the final week of Christ's life, and we've reached Tuesday, which is just 4 days before Christ will be crucified. And you've probably noticed that we've been on Tuesday for several weeks now. And that's because there were so many things that took place on that busy day. Most consider it to be the busiest day of Christ's final week. So on Tuesday morning, he presented a lesson to the disciples about faith, prayer, and forgiveness, and he used the fig tree that he had cursed the day prior as a tool, Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Having done that, he went towards Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, and there he was approached by some Jewish authorities. They said, "What task do you have authority to carry out, number one, and who gave you that authority?" You remember the day prior he had caused quite a stir in the temple by driving some of the money changers out, turning over some tables that were being used to sell doves, and so on and so forth. And so they wanted to know, where did he get his authority? Well, before answering their question, he asked them a question of his own. Was the baptism of John from men or from heaven? The Pharisees refused to answer that question. And by refusing to answer that question, they demonstrated to not only Christ, but to those that were paying attention, that they weren't sincere. They said, "We don't know the answer to your question." And so Christ said, "You know what? I'm not going to answer your question about my authority either." But he went on and he taught three parables: the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husbandman, and the parable of the marriage feast. And all three of these parables focused on really two things: the authority of God and the misuse of the authority of the Jews. And the Jews picked up on that. The Pharisees and the elders and the Sadducees, they picked up on the fact that Christ was speaking about them in those parables, and it angered them. You remember the day prior, they wished to put Christ to death, to destroy him. Well, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 45 and 46, there it says that they wished to lay hands on Christ. But they didn't. Why didn't they? Well, they feared the multitude. The multitude took Christ to be a prophet. The multitude respected Christ, the common people. And so they were in kind of a dilemma. Here was this man named Jesus. He's causing this problem for us. He's going to take away all of our authority, all of our ability to make profits. What are we going to do with him? Let's put him to death. But on the flip side, they said, "Well, if we do that, our lives might be in jeopardy. We You know, if we put Christ to death, the people are going to turn against us and we're going to lose our authority and maybe our lives as well. So they had to come up with a plan. What was their plan? Well, they got together. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15, they said, this is what we can do. If we can just get Christ to misspeak, if we can turn the common people against Jesus, then we can put him to death and we can retain our power and our lives. Aha! A great, great plan. And so they come to Christ. They come to Jesus and they approach him with three questions. The first one is about taxes, and he answers them flawlessly. So the Pharisees, or the disciples that the Pharisees sent, they're kind of silenced there. Well, the Sadducees come along. The Sadducees that don't believe in the resurrection, they're going to ask Christ a question about the resurrection. Well, he answers them as well. He puts them in complete silence. Well, the Pharisees saw that, and the Pharisees weren't going to accept defeat. And so the Pharisees thought, you know what? Let's give it another shot. This time they send a Pharisee who is a lawyer and also a scribe, a well-learned man. Now, he's sincere, but they're not. They're still hoping to entrap Jesus Christ. And so he comes and he asks Christ about the great commandment. Well, guess what? Christ answered that question perfectly as well. He answered all of those questions without reproach. He did everything right. The people marveled at his answers. And there the Pharisees and the Sadducees were silenced, embarrassed. But Christ wasn't finished. Christ was now going to turn the tables. He was going to ask them three questions of his own. But the questions would center around the Messiah and his lordship. And so it begins in verse 41. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, the scripture says this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Now they give an incomplete answer to his question. But there is no greater question, I suppose, than the question that Christ asked them. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of Christ, of the Messiah? Have you ever thought about that? Many of us are Christians, and so we view him, I would think, as the Son of God. Others might not have approached that conclusion quite yet. If you remember earlier on in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, he asked the disciples a similar question, but he personalized. He said, Who do men say that I am? Well, they answered the question honestly. They say, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some Elijah, or one of the other prophets. But then Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what do you think of Jesus Christ? What's your answer to that question? Whatever your answer is, it's got to be a logical conclusion. One man said this, and I think he's right, when talking about the conclusions we draw about Jesus Christ. He said, a man who was merely a man, if he said the sort of things that Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. That's where people fall oftentimes. They say, well, I don't believe that he was the Son of God. I don't believe that he is Lord. I just think he's just a great guy, a great moral teacher. He had a lot of good lessons. But think about that a little further. Think about all the claims that Christ made. Christ made the claim that he was the Son of God. He made the claim that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He made the claim that he was the good shepherd. All of those claims, if he was a mere man, makes him kind of a lunatic, doesn't it? And that's what this man continues to say. He said he would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You see, we can't have that middle ground. We either have to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who was also a great moral teacher, or we have to view him as a lunatic, or maybe even worse, a liar. But we can't have it both ways. So whatever conclusion we draw about the Christ, when we ask ourselves the question, who is the Christ? What do we think of him? It's got to be a logical conclusion. We either have to do, as this man said, accept him as the Son of God, or as a madman, or even worse. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, the Pharisees answered that question. They said that he was the son of David. And guess what? According to prophecy, that's what Christ was. He was the son of David. If you will, look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Now, this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Christ. There it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto you David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice upon the earth." And guess what they will call him, verse 6? The Lord our righteousness. And so the Messiah, the Christ, would come from the lineage of David. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 in particular, there it says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." And so the Messiah would be the son of David. The Pharisees were right in this respect. And guess what? Jesus met that qualification. We're told in Matthew that he was a descendant of David by way of his stepfather, Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Verse 6 says this, "And Jesse begot David the king, and David then begat Solomon of her that had been with Urias." And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, the scripture says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." And so Jesus had the legal qualification to claim to be of the son of David. But Luke tells us by way of Mary that he was also in the bloodline of David as well. And so he was the son of David. The Pharisees in this respect had it right. He was the son of David, but it was really an incomplete answer. That's not all that there was to Jesus Christ. I know some of the high schoolers, maybe even further down, I don't know, just finished up the West tests. You had all of those questions. You probably labored over those tests. I don't know, do they give you partial credit for partial answers? That's what the Pharisees had done here. They gave a partial answer. They were right. He was. The Messiah would be the son of David, but that's not all. There was more to the Christ. And so Jesus is going to ask them a second question. And this question is meant to give them a complete answer concerning the Messiah. He continues in verse 43 and says unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying?" I want you to notice that Christ appealed to Scripture. He didn't just appeal to the words of a mere man, David. Christ never did that. And there should be a lesson there for us as well. We shouldn't appeal to the words of men. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he condemned the Pharisees for putting their traditions above the words of God. He says, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Christ didn't appeal to mere men. There are many people that do that today, don't they? They say, "Well, that doesn't fall in line with the traditions of my family. That's not what my priest tells me. That's not what my denominational leader tells me." Well, they're following the traditions of men. They're following the words of a mere man. Christ never did that. So Christ doesn't just turn to the words of David, but he says that David in the Spirit said this about him. And so he appeals to the Scripture, the inspired Word of God. We've got to understand something about David. We've been studying this in the teen class. David was a prophet. He was a man of God. He spoke by inspiration. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 and following, notice what is said of David. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he was delivering that great sermon, the scripture says that he said this to the people, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So he says, David, that prophet, he spoke knowing of what the Christ would do. He spoke by way of inspiration. That's what this book is. It's the inspired word of God. Turn quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. We're going to learn just exactly what it means when we say that this book is inspired of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Peter said this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it didn't come by way of men. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the very words that they wrote down, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write and to communicate to us. This entire book is inspired of God, and each and every word is God-breathed. That's what Christ is appealing to, not just to a man named David, but to what David in the Spirit said. That's exactly what we need to do when we're facing tough questions concerning the Scripture. And to get an accurate answer, to conclude all that we need to conclude about a subject concerning our spiritual lives, we've got to consider what the entire Bible has to say. You see, the Pharisees had an answer, and it was partially true. It was built on a kernel of truth, but they didn't have a comprehensive view. The Messiah wasn't just going to be the son of David. He was going to be David's Lord as well. Psalm 110 in verse 1. When we fail to look at the Bible in a comprehensive way, consider all of the inspired words, we can draw some wrong conclusions. We can come to partial truths. Think about, very, very quickly, think about the plan of salvation. You turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. There it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If we just looked at that verse, we would say, all we need to do to be saved, we just need to believe. But is that true? What about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? After Peter delivered that sermon and they were pricked in their hearts, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? From those two verses, we say, okay, yes, we must believe, but we must also repent. If we just stop there, would we have all the truth that there is to becoming a Christian? No. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us something more. There Paul says that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe with all thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay. So now we know that belief is necessary. We know repentance is necessary, but we must also confess Jesus Christ. But is that all that there is? Or is there more? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, baptism, immersion into water, raised to walk in newness of life, that's the full picture. But if we just looked at select verses, we wouldn't have the complete truth. Well, that's exactly the condition that the Pharisees are in at this moment. They're right. Jesus, or the Messiah, would be the son of David, but that's not all that he is. He's David's Lord as well. Jesus appeals here to messianic prophecy. He's quoting from Psalm 110. And it was a highly regarded messianic prophecy by even the Jews. It's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Quoted some 30 times. Referred to some 30 times. It spoke of the Messiah's lordship, but also his priesthood. The first reference to Lord, when David said in verse 44, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That first Lord refers to God. But what does the second Lord refer to? It refers to the Messiah. It refers to Jesus Christ. But when was Jesus Christ placed on the right hand of God? He was placed on the right hand of God when he ascended into heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. There it says this of Jesus. After making mention of the fact that the old law was nailed to the cross when Christ was crucified, the Hebrew writer continues, and he says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And so, here the Jews were, they were making all of these sacrifices, but they weren't capable of actually taking away sin. Verse 12 says, but this man, that is Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies will be made his footstool. That's when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was placed on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says a very similar thing. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, he was placed on the right hand of God the Father. He is the Messiah. But you might be wondering, how far does his lordship extend? Here specifically, we're talking about his lordship over David. But how far does it extend? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter says, who, that is Jesus Christ, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. That is, everything is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Anything that you can think of, Christ reigns over. He is all authoritative. And that's why in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he could say that all power had been given unto him under heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord. We've got to come to that conclusion. That's what he's trying to get the Pharisees and the common people to see. He's not just, or the Messiah is not just going to be the son of David, but he's going to be David's Lord as well. Well, how could that take place? Well, he continues a little further in verse 45. He says, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Uh-oh. A third question. A third question that is definitely going to divide many people. How is it possible? What's the only conclusion to draw that the Messiah would be the son of David but also be David's Lord? How could it be possible? There's only one way. There's only one way for that to take place. For David, a king, to be referring to a Lord that is also his son. It can only take place if the Messiah is also the son of God. That's the only way for that to take place. The Pharisees understood the implications of what Christ was saying. They understood it. He didn't come out and say, who do you think I am? He said, who do you think the Messiah is? Whose son is he? But they understood it. You remember, the common people, at least the past 2 days, have been calling out to Jesus Christ, Hosanna, save us, son of David. They knew who he was referring to. The scripture says that they were silenced. But the common people are said in Mark chapter 12, I believe in verse 48, that they heard him gladly. How do you view Jesus Christ? Do you view him as the son of David? Well, you should. Yeah. That's part of the story. Jesus Christ was and is the son of David. He couldn't have been the Messiah if he hadn't been, but he fulfilled that prophecy. But that's not all that he was and is. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told, and the Word became flesh. In 1 John, we're told by John that he had touched Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, John chapter 11 and verse 4. John the Baptist testified of the Son of God, and when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, he is Lord. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, having died on the cross, having been raised from the dead, having ascended into heaven, having been placed on the right hand of God, he is our Lord. And he's not just David's Lord, he's everyone's Lord. But are you going to submit to him? Are you going to recognize him as such? You will. You definitely will. The only question is when you will. You see, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 tells us that. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 tells us even further that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And guess what? At that point, we will all confess him as Lord. But we can confess him before that. If we confess him before that, we will face the judgment and have everlasting life. If we refuse in this life to recognize him as Lord and Savior, we will be met with a much different destination, hell. Eternal damnation is what we will face. What's your conclusion about the Messiah? Do you view him as just the son of David? As a good moral teacher? That's not enough. You can't have it both ways, because the Messiah, the Savior, is also Lord. You've got to recognize him as Lord, the Son of God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to become part of the body of Christ, to confess him as the Son of God, become part of the saved body. We considered what it takes to become a member of the body of Christ, hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing him as the Son of God, your Lord and Savior, and being buried in the waters of baptism. That's how you become a Christian. If you haven't done so, it's important that you make that choice, that you recognize his lordship. But maybe there are some that have fallen away. Maybe some that are, well, they're kind of like the Pharisees. Yeah, they view him as the son of David. Yeah, they had some acquaintance with him, but they hadn't accepted his lordship. They had fallen away for whatever reason. You can come back to Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven when one repents. I believe that still takes place today. If you're outside of the body of Christ, take this opportunity to heed the Lord's invitation. If you've fallen away, if it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.